Does anybody have any idea what or what you think that God created us for? To serve him. Good answer.
To glorify him.
Yeah, for his glory.
For his glory. Okay. And okay. Well, those are both good answers, to serve him, to glorify him, and they're both correct. I was kind of steering in a different direction. I think those are all good reasons, and I think mine is also another reason. I think he had multiple reasons for creating us, but one of those is to fellowship with us.
It was mine.
Was it? Oh, okay. Did you raise your hand?
No.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, I didn't see it if you did. That was the direction I was steering. So I just want to show that. We'll turn to Genesis 3. 8 and 9. So this is shortly after God created Adam and Eve, which Adam, of course, is the first man, and he created Eve for Adam. And as God created man, he made him in his likeness. So we have many features of God. Not all of them, but we have many features of God. And we as human beings are social creatures. And therefore, I believe God is as well. I believe that's one of his attributes. So he desires fellowship. And, you know, as creator of the universe, he was by himself until he created things. So that's why he wanted to create us. But anyways, in Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, this is shortly or just immediately after Eve and Adam, then also afterward, ate of the forbidden fruit. And so in verse 8 it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" So in this passage here, it seems to say that God comes down, or he came down to the Garden of Eden. He would do that every day. That's what it sounds like from that passage, is that he would come down to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And that just shows that that was one of the reasons why God created them, is that he could fellowship with them. And then also in, let's turn now to Revelation 21, verse 3. So Revelation 21, verse 3. So this is showing that as soon as God created us, he wanted fellowship, and once this world is gone and we're all in heaven for eternity, he wants to fellowship with us still. And this verse, I think, brings that up very clearly. Revelation 21, verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So multiple times it's saying in that one verse that God is dwelling with us. And the purpose, I believe, there is, again, for us to serve him, for us to glorify him, but also for him to fellowship with us, and for us to fellowship with him. However, let's turn now to Romans 5, verse 12. So God originally created us and wants us, always has wanted us to fellowship with him. But because of the fall, that broke the relationship with him. So in Romans 5, verse 12, "Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So since we are all sinners, we are all naturally apart from God before we get saved. And that's a problem, because God wants to fellowship with us, but because of our sin, he has to distance himself from us. And so, because God cared about us so much, he provided the restoration of that, of our relationship, so that he could fellowship with us. And Jesus himself, he cared about his relationship with God. So let's turn now to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23. I guess we'll start in verse 21, just to give you the context of where he's at in his ministry. So Matthew 14, verse 21, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." So this is what happened right after the feeding of the 5,000. So So here in Matthew 14, verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." So he's sending everybody away after this miraculous feeding. In verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So just showing that Jesus cared about his relationship with God. He was always surrounded by people, but in this particular instance, he sent everybody away so that he could get alone and he could have his fellowship with God the Father. And then also, this is what really brought this idea to me. I was reading in Matthew 27, and we'll read that here in just a minute. But before we go there, let's open to Isaiah 53:7. And this is just to show that when Jesus was on the cross, that it shows what truly agonized him. So if we read in Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So during the crucifixion, with all the pain that he suffered, he did not say anything. He did not scream or wail or moan. He kept his mouth shut through all that pain, which is pretty amazing. But let's turn now to Matthew 27, 45 and 46. So Matthew 27, 45 and 46. Now, from the sixth, this is, let me provide context here. This is the crucifixion of Jesus. This is where this passage is located. So in Matthew 27, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So that verse in Isaiah was saying that Jesus didn't open his mouth through all the torture, all the horrendous torture that he went through. But he did cry aloud when God turned his back on him. That hurt him more than all the torture that he physically suffered. And that just goes to show how much Jesus cared about his relationship with God. Let's see. Let's turn now to Romans 5:15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. So going back to my previous point earlier, because of sin, we had broken fellowship with God, and God did everything necessary. He went through everything to make sure that we could restore that relationship with him by providing salvation for us. And Romans 5:15 demonstrates that. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many." So that's just showing how God did what was necessary to be able to restore fellowship with us. Now let's turn over to 1 John 1, chapter 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." So even after we are saved, what this verse is telling us, if we walk in darkness, then we do not have fellowship with God. So even though God's done everything necessary, and even if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can still distance ourselves from the Father with our sin. And God cared a lot, as I was showing in the previous passages, that he cares about his fellowship or his relationship with us. And we need to do the same. We need to take that relationship seriously. And if we walk in darkness, as this verse says, then we do not have fellowship with him. And so we just need to make sure that we take care of the sin in our lives and keep that relationship free and clear of sin.